Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. This land is where you are. Where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Teach my soul to rise to you. When temptation comes my way, when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay.
A song that's just for every facet of life. We need our Lord. The next song is kind of a new song. It's called Come As You Are. It's an invitation to come from wherever you are, just come to the cross. It's a song that you need to bear down and sing. It gets really high, so bear down and sing out.
Come out of sadness from wherever you've been. Come brokenhearted, let rescue begin. Come find your mercy, O sinner, come in. Earth has no sorrow, heaven can't heal. Earth has no sorrow, heaven can't heal. Sit at the table, come taste. sorrow that heaven can't heal. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. So lay down your burdens, lay down your shame. All who are broken, lift up your face.
Good morning. It's good to see all of you here. And we welcome those who are watching online who can't be here. So last week, we heard stories of the great cost to be a Christian in Pakistan. Emmanuel Dulat was here telling us about how people had to leave everything behind and just leave. And I had a thought while he was speaking that the cost to be a Christian is the same no matter where we are. I wouldn't want to compare my situation to theirs. They're going through horrible things. And we heard about refugee camps getting bombed. It's terrible. But I'm going to read a couple verses that talk about what it cost to be a Christian. Luke 9:23. Then he said to them all, "If anyone wants to come with me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." Luke 14:26. "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Matthew 10:37-39. "The person who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. The person who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever doesn't take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Anyone finding his life will lose it, and anyone losing his life because of me will find it." Philippians 3:8. "More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them filth so that I may gain Christ." We often hear about the blessings that come from following Jesus, but I think it's very important to remember the cost and to reflect, think about, are we willing to give up? Have we given up our lives in this way? Invite the ushers forward. Our offering this morning is for the Congregational Operating Fund. Let's pray. Our Lord, we thank you for this church. Thank you for the work that you're doing here. Thank you that we can use our resources in your kingdom. There's no better place to give money than for the benefit of Christians and your kingdom. Pray that we would be generous with our church, our building, our resources. Pray that you would bless the money that is raised here this morning. Pray that it could grow your kingdom in many ways. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Please turn in the Mennonite hymnal. The red hymnal to number 58. Number 58, "For the Beauty of the Earth."
Oh,
Mike's bringing our message this morning. Dear Lord, pray that you would make your presence known here this morning. Pray that each one here would have the desire to be changed, be different when we leave than when we came. Pray that you would convict us in the areas that we need to be convicted. Pray that you would be with Mike, give him the words to speak, clear thoughts, give him the confidence in knowing your word and proclaiming what you've given to him. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Good morning. Going a little bit of a different route this morning than Matthew. Double-minded. The title's a little bit different than what's in your bulletin, but it's in the same vein. Scripture refers numerous times to the person with a divided mind or heart. James calls it being double-minded. In Psalm 86, verse 11, the psalmist says, "Teach me your way, Lord, and I will live by your truth. Give me an undivided mind to fear your name." Give me an undivided mind so that I may fear your name. This idea of having a double mind or a divided mind is not a new concept. It's as old as people. It's as old as humanity. The psalmist here is dealing with the reality of a heart, of a mind that is longing after two things. The reason that this topic has been laid on my heart was because a week or two ago, when I was getting some exercise, hiking outside, I realized, one, how little I pray just in general. Now, I have prayer meetings and praying with my family and things of that nature, so there's prayer. But how often do I just run to God, escape what's going on in my life, and pray? And specifically, I was convicted with how little I pray for my wife. And so I started praying for my wife. I said, "Lord, would you make my wife more like Christ?" And immediately, you know what I heard? "Why would I do that? That's your job." I mean, that came into my mind as strong as the rock I was stepping on. "Why would I do that, Mike? That's your job." Now, obviously, I don't possess the power to save my wife, to change her heart. But Scripture tells me very clearly that my job as a husband is to lay down my life for my wife, to wash her with the water of the word so that she may be presentable as someone who is holy. In the same way that Christ has done it for me, I'm to do this for my wife. And what a double mind I have. If I want to live as a man who doesn't want to do that, who doesn't want to lay down his life for his spouse, who doesn't want to wash her with the water of the word, who doesn't go to the Lord in prayer for her, doesn't want to do any of the sacrifice of being a biblical husband, but calls on the Lord to do it for him. "Lord, would you come do this? I'm busy doing my own things." So that hit me like a ton of bricks, and I realized, man, I have a double mind. I want something good and great without the sacrifice that is required, without the discipline that is required to live in that reality. And then I started thinking, we all have experiences like this. Your job, right? You want a good job, but you probably struggle at times to put in the sacrifice or the discipline that is required to be a good employee. Maybe you want children, but then it becomes really difficult to live with the sacrifice of being a good parent. I've already used the marriage illustration. This happens so often in life where we say, I want this, but I also want this. And they are contradicting each other. And there's probably no greater example than our relationship with the Lord. And that's when it hit me, I don't think Monday of this week or Tuesday, you need to preach on a double mind. And I don't know who needs to hear this. It could be all of us. But I believe this word has been given specifically for our congregation this morning. And I want to encourage you to pay attention this morning. Because so many of us want Jesus as Savior. We understand our need of a Savior. And we say, Jesus, save me. But we do not want him as Lord of our lives. If we need to give up and surrender things in our lives that we are worshiping, idols, things we love, and one clear sign, if you think, is this an idol in my life? Is this something that I'm worshiping? Try giving it up. Give it up for a month. If you're incapable of laying something down that you think might be controlling your life, it is an idol. You are worshiping it. You say that you've given your heart to the Lord, but then you say, I want to take back at least 50%. I want to take back 60% of my heart because I want it to belong to this thing over here. Double-minded. And our cry should be, Lord, give me an undivided mind to fear your name. We see in the New Testament that we are supposed to renew our minds. I tell my children all the time when they're struggling with thoughts that are scary, say, you know what the Bible says to do with your mind? It says we're supposed to take our thoughts captive. Put that thought in jail. And it says make it obedient to Christ. Does this thought that I'm thinking line up with the goodness of God and the scriptures? If not, throw it away. Renew your mind. Take your thoughts captive and make them obedient to Christ. Do not have a double mind. Have a mind that is focused just on the Lord. In James, first of all, James 1, verses 5 through 8. James really gets into this. This is the only book in the New Testament that clarifies what we're talking about by using the words double mind. James 1, verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without doubting. For the doubter is like the surging sea, driven and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord, being double-minded and unstable in all his ways. So let's talk about, what does it look like? What does a double-minded person look like? First of all, we see a double-minded man lacks wisdom, right? If you lack wisdom, go to God. He'll give it to you unless you doubt him. Okay, so lacks wisdom. A double-minded man is a doubter. A doubter. Are you a doubter? When you go to God and you say, Lord, I lack wisdom, would you give me the wisdom in this situation? You know, I asked him, but I doubt I'm going to get anything. I doubt the Lord's going to, right? How easy. I mean, as I think of myself, I think that's just kind of the natural way I often approach God. And I'm always blessed and encouraged by those who are like, why would you doubt? You've asked for it. He'll give it to you. Believe. Well, because doubting is just a way of life, right? For the double-minded man, yes. The person who doubts in these circumstances should not expect to receive anything from God. In fact, the person who doubts the power of God in his own life or her own life, it's not just a doubter, but is unstable in all his ways. How deep and profound is this? When you start to see instability in your life, when you begin to see doubting in your life, think double-minded. What am I giving my heart to that is not the Lord alone? Another thing that I think this means is that a single-minded person should expect to receive, right? If a double-minded man shouldn't expect to receive anything from the Lord, a single-minded man ought to. And isn't that, what a message of hope. Isn't that encouraging? James 4, James continues. James 4, 1 through 10. It says, what is the source of wars and fights among you? Don't they come from your passions that wage war within you? You desire and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and wage war. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? So whoever wants to be a friend of the world becomes the enemy of God. Or do you think it's without reason that the scripture says, the spirit he made to dwell in us envies intensely, but he gives greater grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. You know, the way James lays this out, I kind of picture it being the way I might talk to one of my children. He starts off there, what is the source of wars and fights among you? And like, isn't that a question for your children? What's going on here? Why are you fighting? Why are you acting like this? And then you don't even let him answer. You just say, I'll tell you why. This, this, this. And James says, I'll tell you why. Your passions within you that are ungodly are waging war against you. Your passions are waging war within you. You want things and can't have them, right, children, right? Dad, I want. Dad, can I have? Here's my birthday list. Here's all the things I want. And you just want to be like, listen, you want all these things. They're never going to satisfy. You selfish child. Maybe you don't talk to your children that way. I tend to sometimes. And I say, here's how you're acting. This is what James is saying. He's like, what's the source of all this stuff? And remember, he's talking to the churches abroad. He is talking to the saints. He's talking to Christians. It almost sounds like he's talking to some unbelievers. What is the source of all these fights? You're passionate. You want to receive me. But first of all, you don't even ask the Lord. Second, when you do ask the Lord, you go to him with wrong motives. All you really want is to satisfy selfishness. And he doesn't say you selfish children. He says you adulterous people, right? We know what adultery is. Adultery is when you are committed in covenant, spouse to spouse, and you take that covenant commitment, you break it, and you commit sexual immorality with somebody who is not your spouse. That is adultery. Very clear, right? So why is James saying, you adulterous people? He's not actually talking about physical adultery. Why? Because we are people living in covenant relationship with the Lord. There is to be intimacy. There is to be relationship. This is not just a contract that we have with the Lord. We are his covenant people. And we remove ourselves from that covenant to go after something else. Double-minded. You adulterous people. And then he says, don't you know that when you see the way the world walks, you see the way they talk, and you want. Don't you know that when the things of the world, I don't have my phone on me or I'd hold it up. The things of the world, that's our direct portal, right, to the world. Don't you know that when you want, when your heart goes after, you become an enemy of God? You treat him with hostility. Have you ever thought about this? That friendship with the world means making an enemy of God? You adulterous people, you double-minded people, he says. He says, here's the solution. Just like I would say to my kids, right? I'll tell you what the problem is. You're selfish. You want things that are not going to satisfy you, but that's all you care about. You know what you need to do? You know what you need to do, child? This is what James says. You know what you need to do? God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord and he will exalt you. Now, how many of us right now cannot even imagine ourselves in this state? What would it look like to humble yourself before the Lord? What would it look like to be miserable and mourn and weep at the reality that your mind is not singularly focused on the Lord, but you are a double-minded person? There are things in this world that you love more than God, and you are not going to give them up so that Jesus can be Lord of your life. I want him as Savior. I want me as Lord. Is this resonating? Because I feel it in my own heart. One of the clear signs that you're double-minded is I read this, right? Are you listening? Here's what you do today. You go home and do this, double-minded. You go home and do this. You draw near to God. But Mike, I don't know what that means, draw near to God. What are you even talking about? Cleanse your hands. I don't know what that means, cleanse your hands. Purify your hearts. How can I purify my heart? That doesn't even make sense. Be miserable, mourn and weep. About what? What are you even talking about? Just make it up? Let your laughter, all the things you take lightly in life and you're just joking around, not taking life seriously, let your laughter be turned to mourning at this reality. And your response is, I don't even know what you're talking about. I don't see a clear path. You're double-minded. You're double-minded and you're unconvicted. You're double-minded and you're okay with it. You don't care. Well, I don't even know what is it. It is not hard for a broken person to get on his knees. It's not hard. The problem is not you need more clarity. The problem is you're unbroken. The problem is you're proud. The problem is you want to be Lord of your life while claiming Jesus is Savior. And James draws a very clear distinction. There is no middle ground. Is he Lord of your life? Do you want him as Lord? Are you ready to submit every area of your life to his control and his keeping? He will not use the proud. God doesn't want the proud. What does he want? He doesn't want your sacrifice. He doesn't want your good works. He wants brokenness so that his power can be on full display in your life. Two examples. 1 Kings 18. I'm not going to read the story. Elijah is the prophet of God. Elijah has been absent. Elijah has been speaking words that are causing the king of Israel, King Ahab, a lot of frustration. When Elijah finally makes himself known to Ahab, Ahab says, "There you are, you troubler of Israel." And Elijah says, "I have not been troubling Israel. It's you and your fathers who have been disobedient to the Lord. You are causing trouble in Israel." So Elijah says, "Gather together the 450 priests, the prophets, all your people, King Ahab, all those that serve and worship Baal, gather them together. We're going to go up to Mount Carmel and we're going to have a standoff. It's the Lord God versus your God. You've left the Lord Let's see who the Lord really is. So they all gather at the top of the mountain. The priests of Baal build an altar. They put an animal sacrifice on it. From morning till noon, they cried out to their false god. They cry out to him. And eventually Elijah starts getting bored and he says, cry louder, he's probably taking a nap. Maybe he's on vacation, he can't hear you, scream louder. So they start cutting themselves and it says that the blood was all over them. A nasty looking scene, but the false god never shows up. So Elijah takes his position, says he rebuilds the altar of God that is there on Mount Carmel. He puts a sacrifice on it. He digs a trench that'll hold about 4 gallons of water. And he starts dumping water on the sacrifice. He makes it as unburnable as possible, right? And he cries out to the Lord to make himself known to these people. A fire comes from heaven and consumes everything. And the 450 priests of Baal were slaughtered and destroyed. Now, what's the point of this story? What's the point of this story? Here you have a people that say the Lord is not God. They are public about their lack of commitment to the Lord God, right? Elijah comes before them in 1 Kings 18, verse 20. He comes before all the people. It says, so Ahab sent word through all Israel. He assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and he said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him. But the people said nothing. Now, to you here today who maybe are thinking, I don't even know if I'm a Christian. I don't even know if God exists. I don't even know this Christianity thing. I'm just kind of on the fence. I want to tell you today. And maybe you're also a person today who says, no, I believe God exists, I just don't want him as Lord. If you're honest with yourself, I don't think I want to serve the living God. I would rather serve me, okay? Here's a message for you today. How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, serve him. If what you love is God, serve it. Now, this is really a taboo thing to say from the pulpit, right? If you love your sin more than God, and you're being honest with yourself, go serve it. Like, I am first and foremost calling you to repentance, right? If the Lord is God, serve him. If you refuse, how long will you waver? Why would you come to church every Sunday saying, yeah, Jesus is Savior, but knowing he's not Lord of your life? In fact, you don't even want him to be Lord of your life. You want to serve you. Okay, we talked about this a little bit in Sunday school this morning. If that is the condition of your heart, the ultimate goal, what is supposed to be happening in the church is you should not exist as a person saying, I am a believer, but I want to be Lord of my own life. You should not be allowed to exist as a believer in this place. Did you know that? It should be called out for what it is. You should be understood to be an unbeliever. You are not a Christian. You are not in the faith. So now the church calls you to repentance. The church even hands you over to Satan, right? If you love sin, go get it. Because then you will quickly find out that it is not the way, the truth, and the life. How long will you waver? If the Lord is God, go to him. If what you love is God, go to it. Go ahead. I give you permission. Serve it with all your heart. See where it takes you. Just stop wavering between two opinions. Next story. 1 Samuel. Here you have the beginning of Samuel. You have the birth of Samuel. And you have Eli, the priest, on behalf of Israel. It's a fascinating story. I wish I could just go through the whole details, but all the details. But to sum it up, the Philistines are coming against Israel. And Eli and his sons did what is evil in the sight of the Lord. in the tabernacle, in the presence of God, they did what was evil, and God's favor was removed from Israel. So when the Philistines attacked Israel, what happens when God's favor is not resting upon you and the enemy attacks? What happens? Casualties, right? 4,000 men die. So Israel says, let's bring the presence of the Lord, the Ark of the Covenant, into this battle. So they bring the Ark of the Covenant where the battle is happening. It says that there was such a loud cry from the Israelite army that day that the Philistines heard it in their camp and they became afraid. They're like, this is the God that delivered them from the Egyptians. We better go, let's fight real hard, otherwise we'll become slaves to them like they were slaves. So the Philistines attack again, even though they're afraid of what's going to happen. 40,000, or is it 30,000? 30,000 die, Israelites, and they lose the battle. They lose again, even though the presence of the Lord and the Ark of the Covenant is there? Yes, they lose again, because they're serving other gods. The Philistines capture the Ark of the Covenant. They take it back. The Philistines take it into their tent where their gods are. So in the morning, after they put it in there, their god, their false god, Dagon, is face down in front of the Ark of the Covenant. Is that not amazing? Doesn't that just make you smile? The false god has fallen flat on his face and is bowing before the Lord God Almighty. The Philistines are like, what's going on here? So they lift Dagon back up. The next morning, Dagon's face down again. But his arms have fallen off and his head's fallen off. And they quickly begin to learn, this is a god we don't want to mess with. The Lord, it says that tumors broke out all over the Philistines. They began to move the Ark of the Covenant. 5 different places, everywhere they took it, tumors started breaking out all over the people of that land. And eventually they're like, how do we get this back to the Israelites? We don't want it anymore. The presence of this God does not belong here. It belongs with them. They get it back to Israel. And it's been years of this happening. They get it back to Israel finally. It's in a specific town in a specific man's living room for 20 years. This is when we arrive to the place of the scripture in 1 Samuel 7, verse 2. It says, time went by until 20 years had passed since the ark had been taken to Kiriath-Jearim. Now, keep in mind, this was almost 70 years since Eli and his sons were wicked, did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. They started worshiping false idols. It's been almost 70 years. 20 years of the ark being back in Israel. After that 20 years, it says, the whole house of Israel longed for the Lord. You hear that? Is that you today? Are you sitting here like, you know what? My heart longs for the Lord. My heart does long for the Lord. Okay, listen. Samuel told them, if you're returning to the Lord with all your heart, get rid of the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths that are among you. Set your hearts on the Lord and worship only him. Then he will rescue you from the Philistines. Whew. A condition to victory. There are conditions to victory. Praise God, because you want the victory while doing whatever you want, right? That's what I want. I want to have the victory while still doing whatever I want to do. No, there's conditions to victory. You want victory, Israel? Worship him alone. Get rid of all of the false gods. Then he will rescue you from the Philistines. So the Israelites removed the Baals, the Ashtoreths, and they only worshiped the Lord. Samuel said, gather all Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord on your behalf. When they gathered at Mizpah, they drew water, and they poured it out in the Lord's presence. Now, this is just a symbolic illustration of, Lord, here we are. We thought we were full. We were a proud people. We are pouring ourselves out before you. We are empty. It gives you this image of 2 Corinthians 4 where it talks about that we have this great treasure in jars of clay. And jars of clay are really weak, right? They're brittle. They can easily break. The treasure of Christ is in such things like jars of clay, us. so that great, when there's great power on display, everyone will know that's not that jar of clay. They can see that treasure on the inside. When that jar of clay begins to break and crack, we are empty. It is only Christ within us. So they pour themselves out saying, we are empty. We need you. They fast. It says they fasted that day, and there they confessed, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the Israelites at Mizpah. Now the Philistines, listen to this. The Philistines are like, they're all at Mizpah. All of Israel's at Mizpah. And they're all weeping and wailing. What a great time to go attack the people of God, right? Right? Like, it would, if I wanted to hurt you, what better time than I see you on your knees at your weakest, right? That's when I should go attack you. When you're at your weakest, I could be at my strongest if I'm going to attack you. So the Philistines are like, well, let's go attack them. They're at Mizpah. The Israelites said to Samuel, the Israelites were terrified when they heard the Philistines were coming. They said, don't stop interceding to the Lord for us so that he might save us from the Philistines. Samuel took a lamb. He made an offering. He cried out to the Lord on behalf of Israel. The Lord answered him. Samuel was offering the burnt sacrifice, the offering, as the Philistines approached to fight against Israel. The Lord thundered loudly against the Philistines that day and threw them into such confusion that they were defeated by Israel. The men of Israel charged out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines, striking them down all the way to the place below Beth-Kar. Now listen, listen. When you know there's an enemy in your life, and when you know there's something coming against you, and you pray to God, have you ever considered that rather than God making you Superman so you can deal with your problems, maybe he's throwing confusion in the camp of the enemy? Have you ever considered that? Have you ever thought, like when I go to the Lord and say, Lord, I need you, I always just assume he needs to make me into something bigger than I am so that I can withstand this attack. And when I feel weak, I'm like, I'm supposed to be strong in Christ, but I'm not. I thought I was supposed to be more like a Superman here, you know, Jesus in me and all that. Have you ever considered that maybe he just throws confusion into the camp of the enemy so that you have victory? Because I think I ask with wrong motives a lot. Why? Because when I feel less like Superman after I pray, I stop praying. Right? I love that it doesn't say, God empowered the Israelites and one man fought like 10 and they overpowered the Philistines. It doesn't say that. He threw mass confusion into the camp of the Philistines so that normal men were able to go in and have a victory when it didn't make sense. Wow. So if today you feel inside a hunger for God, the encouragement for you is remove the Baals, remove the Ashtaroths, and worship the Lord alone. What is the thing in your life or the things that you need to separate from? That you know, I've given my heart to that thing. I've taken a heart that belongs to God and worshiping him alone. And I've said, no, Lord, I also want this. Sure, I'll take God. I'll take God as if I can also have this. No. No. When you are broken before God is when you are strongest. Because of God. And I want to encourage you today. You can go home and say, well, I really have no idea what that was all about. I don't know. Or you can go home and get on your knees and be broken before God. Because if you go to him asking for wisdom with the right motives and you believe that he's going to give it to you, that person should expect to receive from God. But if you don't even get on your knees because you doubt it'll do any good, you're unstable in everything you do. Wishy-washy, like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. So I implore you, submit yourselves to God. Run to him. You need no other instruction. If you're broken, you will. If you're proud, you won't. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning. You know the condition of our hearts. You can see right with clarity, right into the depths of what we're thinking and feeling. You can see our longing for you versus our longing for other things. You can see every time that we defend our own need for sinful pleasure. We defend it within our own spirit. You see it. There is nothing that is hidden from you. No place where we can run to escape you. Yet we try. Father, deal with our shame. We run and run because we're ashamed. Would you break us down? By the power of your Spirit, would you break us? Cause us to be a people wholly dependent on you. Help us to truly believe that it is only when we are really broken that we can be best used by you. That those who desire to control and manipulate and dominate and intimidate are never the kind of person that you choose to use to build your kingdom. Father, teach us what it means to mourn, to lament over our sin, but also teach us what it means to rejoice in your salvation. We need you greatly. We ask that we would not be a double-minded people, but give us a singular mind, a unified mind upon you. We love you. We need you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I love y'all.
Again, in your Mennonite hymnal, please turn to number 163. What wondrous love is this? Number 163. Number 582. number 582.
I'm pressing on the upward way.
I hope there's somebody here who's so single-minded that that message wasn't convicting, but that wasn't me. Lord, help us to keep you as the one and only. Time for announcements. Jonathan Byler has an announcement about the new young adult group.
Yes, this is an announcement about a new young adults group that started. We've been meeting for the past 2 months, and we meet Monday nights at 7 p.m. For young people in the age roughly 18 to 28. So if you have any interest in that, you can talk to me or another member of the young adults. We also, every once a month, we host the youth group for the volleyball night. Just to intermingle with them and influence them to grow toward maturity. So thank you.
Buff?
Certainly, one of the many things that stands between us and God
can be addictions of all kinds. And I want to apologize up front for not making this announcement last Sunday. I totally and completely forgot it. But anyway, here we go. Next Saturday, September 30th at Hickory Hollow School, right up the road here, there will be basically an all-day seminar put on by Troy and Melissa Haas from Hope Quest in Georgia. It's a comprehensive study into addictions. Addictions' effects on mental health, spiritual health, relationships, and how to successfully get free. For those of you who don't know about Hope Quest, it's a wonderful Christ-based, non-denominational treatment center for addictions of all kinds. Sadly, this community at large has furnished them a lot of business in the last 3 or 4 years. As we all know, there's ongoing issues. You do need to pre-register, and that pre-registration ends tomorrow. So I just really encourage you, if you have a friend or a loved one that's struggling with addiction, this is for you. See me. I'll be glad to give you the info that you need to sign up. Thanks.
Just piggybacking on that as well and the sermon, we are looking to start another Conquer Series class this coming fall. If you are struggling in sexual addiction, pornography, acting out, sexual sin in any nature, feel free to talk to anybody on the leadership team. And we would love to have you as part of this class. It's a class that we've led many times. I think we've had over 50 people from this congregation take that class and have found varying degrees of freedom for different people that have done that. But we encourage you, if you're struggling in that way, please talk to someone. You're not alone in that battle, and there is hope and there is victory to be had if, as Mike said, you desire to be free.
I want to highlight announcement here in the bulletin. An opportunity for service. I won't read the whole thing, but there is a need for people to help, not comforters, to be sent to Pakistan. I believe our sewing circle said they would make 100 by November the 1st. So the church will be open every Tuesday evening, 6 to 8:30, and every Wednesday morning, 8:30 to 12 o'clock, until the project is completed. If you think this announcement is taking up too much space in the bulletin, come and let's get it out of here. If you have any questions, talk to Lois Horst or Lois Rhodes. Next Sunday evening, we're having a barn party, Stone Soup Social. That announcement is in the bulletin. If you have more questions about that, you can ask someone on the Sunday evening planning committee, Mike or Sean. This Friday evening, I believe, September 29th, there's a fundraiser at Calvary Christian Academy. A lot of our children go there. There's a meal with grilled chicken and pork loin. So I invite you to come out. 100% of the profits go to the school for needed educational resources. Are there any other announcements that anybody has? One announcement that carries into a prayer request is the nominations for assistant pastor are due next Sunday. So please be praying about that. Seek God's will for anything that you would write down. Let's continue to remember the people around the world who are going through hard problems, hard situations. Christians in Pakistan, refugees in Turkey, Iran. And there are lots of health issues in our congregation that we need to continue to lift up. Let's stand for a closing prayer. The Lord, I thank you that we can be here like this morning. Pray for those people around the world who couldn't join together and worship to you because of the situation they're in. Pray that they could feel your presence, feel your hand, even though things are tough. Pray that you would use each hard situation as a way to show your love and to get people to look to you for things that are out of their control. Pray that we would seek to do that as well every day. I pray for our church and our search for an assistant pastor. I pray that you would call the person that you want for that job, that would be known, and the person would be willing to serve you in that way. I pray that the church would grow, continue to grow through this process and in this step. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't get personal ideas and goals in the way of what you want to do in this church. Lord, I lift up those in our church, those among us who are dealing with health issues, especially Pedro and Brent, Danny, and Sheila. And I'm sure there are others, but Lord, you're the healer that is out of our power. We trust you to work for your honor and your glory in each situation. And I pray that you would give them strength to endure and to stay true to you no matter what. Lord, guide us as we go. Help us to keep you as the one and the only in our lives. Pray that we wouldn't be double-minded. Pray that we wouldn't want to have you as Savior and ourselves as Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You're dismissed.